Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the end when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he added to the 11 apostles.
Good morning, and I know I'm probably a little bit late, aren't I? But this is the first time I've seen many of you this year, so if I haven't already said it, a really happy new year to you all. Mark kicked things off for us last week, and I'm really looking forward to journeying through the book of Acts with you all this year. But before we get started today, I wonder, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thankful hearts, thankful for all that you have given us, thankful that we can read and study your word. And we come to you with hearts that long to learn more about you. And so we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit, that you would move among us, that you would challenge us and equip us and teach us as we seek to be the disciples that you are calling each of us to be. Amen. Now I wonder what your answer would be if someone asked you why you joined a church. Would it be because you wanted to learn more about Jesus? Perhaps it would be because you've got friends that already go. But I'm guessing there isn't anyone who has ever become a member of a church just so they could join one of the many church committees. I mean, let's be honest, committee meetings are not something that most of us get very excited about. Perhaps we even long for the day when we don't need as many meetings as we have. Perhaps we long to be more like the early church, where by and large, church life just seemed to be a lot simpler. And yet, when we're reading today's reading, if it were an episode of Friends, I think it would be called The One with the First Committee Meeting. We're told that the church at this point has around 120 members, and the 11 remaining disciples have the job of guiding and leading on behalf of the rest of the church. And here we see them coming together to choose a new disciple. Now, if that is not a committee meeting, I don't know what is. Because Jesus had chosen 12 disciples and he had commissioned them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But since Judas was a naughty boy, sold Jesus out and then killed himself over the guilt, they were down a disciple. And so Peter takes charge and he gets the ball rolling on finding Judas's replacement. And in doing so, we get this little window into their committee meeting. And actually, I think what we do get is a really good example of how as a church and as individuals, we should approach the things that we do. And I think the first thing we learn is that prayer comes first. In the passage, we're told that they'd returned from Jerusalem, and the first thing they do is join together to pray. Before anything else is done, they pray. And we're not just talking about the 11 here, we're told that everyone, the whole church, joined in the praying. There might have been a committee of just 11, but the whole church prayed. And so I think here, right at the beginning of the process, we're shown that if we want to make good and godly decisions, then before we do anything, the first thing we got to do is pray. And there's good reasons for this, but I think mainly because it reminds us that this big old thing that we call church, whether it's in person or online, is God's and not ours. Wherever and however we meet, it's God's church and He comes first. And so it means whatever we do, we've got to do it prayerfully, because we've got to put God at the centre. We've got to make sure that we know that it's God that's in control and not us. And yet so often in churches, and if we're honest in our own lives as well, we live in this pattern of the doing comes first and the praying comes second. You know, we focus on all the things that need to be done practically first, and then we pray once everything else is done, if we've got time. We get trapped into this kind of cycle of thinking that the busyness is what's important. You know, we've got to do what we've got to do. We even perhaps tell ourselves that we don't have time to pray. And yet nothing could be further from the biblical example that we have here. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the question, if I'm struggling to find time to pray, what am I busying myself with? What do I need to do or to give up in order to prioritise my prayer life? We perhaps in some situations need to just rejig our focus, to shift it, to make sure that prayer comes first and not as an afterthought. You know, I don't know about you, but if there's a problem, I like to try and fix it if I can, or solve it. But you know, often these aren't problems that need me to do anything. They're problems that simply need God. You know, honestly, I have no ideas of how many hours of my life I am never getting back because I've spent so long trying to fix something rather than just praying and letting God get on with being God. And this is the example I think we're given in today's passage. In everything we do, be it as a church or as individuals, prayer should come first. And it's important, isn't it? Because, you know, when we put prayer first, it helps us to stop falling into this trap of us making our own plans and then simply offering them to God for His blessing. In choosing a replacement for Judas, the whole church prays. And then the disciples identify two possible candidates for the job. And then here's the thing. They don't choose which one they want. They don't choose Matthias and then ask God to bless their choice. No, they narrow it down and then they pray again. They don't say, God, this is our man, please bless the decision that we've made. They say, God, we reckon either of these two guys would do a really good job, but you're God and you know everyone's hearts, so would you show us which one of them you choose? And so as a group, they prayed. They stepped out a bit in choosing Matthias and Justus, and then they stopped and prayed some more. Every decision, every step of the way, rooted in prayer, rooted in the belief that God had a plan, rooted in a trust that God would lead them to the right answer, rooted in a desire for God's will to be done. And you know, that should inspire us for how we live our lives. We should be a church and individuals that are rooted in prayer, rooted in a desire for God's will to be done. And I know, do you know what, I'm not naive. I know that that's not always easy because, well, you know, let's be honest, often we know what we want, don't we? We know what we want our church to be like and we know what we want to happen in our lives. But the kicker is this. So often, our plans and God's plans aren't the same. And it's hard when we think we really, really want something and God says no or God's got other ideas. You know, we're talking about Matthias today because, well, he was the one that was chosen to be the next disciple. But let's not forget Justus. He was a good guy. He had been a faithful follower of Jesus, and I dare say that he had hoped that it was him that would have been chosen. I bet he was a little bit excited when his name got thrown into the mix. And I bet he was gutted when he wasn't the one that was chosen, when he realised that this wasn't part of God's plan for him. And I bet he wondered what he'd done wrong, or whether he was good enough. But just because he wasn't chosen doesn't mean that he'd done something wrong or that he wasn't good enough in God's eyes. It just meant that God had a different plan for him. But sometimes that's hard to accept, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but normally this is the point where I throw my toys out the pram and I turn away from God. It's the point where I actually pray less because I'm cross with God. I'm cross that I didn't get everything my own way. And yet that's the very point at which I need to pray more. That's the very point at which I need to trust that God has a plan, and I need to trust that God's plan is better than mine. Now, we don't know what happened, what God's plans for justice really were. He doesn't feature in the Bible after this passage. But church history tells us that he was martyred for his faith. So I think it's fair to say that God had big plans for him. God had plans that weren't for him to replace Judas, but still involved him furthering the kingdom of God on earth. And the disciples remind us that our lives should be about prayerfully discovering God's plans, not presenting God with our plans and saying, please bless it. And like I say, that's not always easy. I know that sometimes figuring out what God's plan is difficult. Sometimes following God's plan takes every ounce of strength that we've got. I once said to an old vicar of mine, oh, you know what, I can't do this anymore. I just feel like I'm being attacked from every which way, and it's too hard. I'm too tired of fighting. And he said to me two things in response that have always stuck with me. You know, the first thing he said to me was, well, you must be doing something right, because the devil doesn't bother with people who aren't making a difference for the kingdom. And then he said, and by the way, why are you doing the fighting? If it is God's will and it's about God's kingdom, then it's God's fight. And so when times get difficult, when I'm not sure where I'm going, or if I'm going where I think God's calling but the way is difficult, I'm always reminded of those words that he said to me. I'm reminded that all I've got to do is to pray, to search after God's heart, to look at the possibilities around me, and to cling on to God and to trust him and his plan, and to pray some more. And so in the process of choosing Matthias, the disciples remind us of the importance of rooting our entire lives, everything that we do, in prayer, and seeking God's guidance and trusting in his plan for us and for his church. And it reminds us that the only way to truly stand strong is to get down on our knees. You know, because God's people, when they get down on their knees, the battle isn't over. It's only just begun. Watching the nightly soaps on the telly isn't really something I've ever done. And I think if I did, based on what I know about EastEnders, it probably wouldn't be my soap of choice. But I do know enough to know that there is a character in EastEnders called Dot Cotton, and that she is portrayed as this God-fearing Christian woman who spouts scripture at people all the time. You know, someone will ask her a question and she'll answer with something like, well, the good Lord says in James chapter 5, and then she duly quotes the scripture at them. And, well, I have no idea whether what she says in the show bears any resemblance to the biblical, you know, what it actually says in the Bible in those places. And you'll be glad to know that I don't really have any desire to turn into Dot Cotton dropping as many biblical references into conversation as I can. But in principle, I do like the idea of having a good enough Bible knowledge that if I wanted to do it, I could. I mean, don't get me wrong, don't be too worried. I don't think my Bible knowledge is that horrific or anything, but I do wish it was better. And when we look at the disciples in today's passage, if there is one thing that these boys have got going for them, it is that they know their scriptures. These boys, in fact, don't just have the Old Testament, they know what it says, and they seek to live their lives by it. You know, when Peter gets up to speak in just a couple of sentences, he refers to three different psalms and makes the point that they believe that it is the Holy Spirit that speaks through the scriptures and the prophecies. Now, I guess in reality, after Judas's exit, they probably didn't really need to replace him. I mean, technically, we're all disciples, so what does it really matter if there was 11 or 12 of them? But it did matter. And Peter knew that it mattered because he knew his scriptures. He knew the importance of the number 12. He knew that they had to choose one to replace Judas because they needed to fulfill the prophecy that had been written in Psalm 109. And he quotes it. It says, you know, that another should take his place of leadership. And in fulfilling what had been written, they're not only doing the right thing, they're setting an example of what living according to the scriptures looks like. When people read the scriptures and then they looked at the disciples, they could see what they were doing. The two things matched up. They were living with integrity. They were living according to the scripture that they proclaimed to believe in. And so when we look at the example of the disciples, we see that not only are their lives rooted in prayer, they're also rooted in scripture. And what's more, they are looking for others to do the same. You know, when we're talking about the type of person that they want to be a disciple, they are very choosy about the kind of person that they want. We're told that the person must have been among the men who were part of Jesus' group all the time. They wanted someone who had been there right from the time that John was baptizing people right the way through until Jesus had ascended into heaven. They wanted someone who knew Jesus, who had committed their life to following Jesus, who had committed to following Jesus's teaching, who knew what he said. They wanted someone that other people could look at and recognize as one of Jesus's followers. And remember, not long after I became a Christian, I'd gone off to university and I'd stayed away. But, you know, I'd stayed in contact with my friends from home and I would visit for weekends and stuff. And I remember one weekend thinking, I really ought to tell these guys that I've become a Christian. And I was really nervous about it. You know, I didn't quite know what their reaction would be. I mean, these guys they knew me better than any of my other friends. You know, they'd seen the good, the bad and the downright ugly of my character. They had been with me throughout all those times when I had done and said stuff that, you know, I'm not particularly proud of. What would these guys say when they found out what I'd done? And so we were out on this Saturday night and I knew I wanted to say something, but I just didn't know. And the evening was going on and on, and you know, and in the end we'd kind of gone from one place to another, and as we got out the car to start walking to the next pub that we were going out, I kind of shut the door and I just blurted out, I've become a Christian and I love Jesus now. And everyone stopped and they looked at me in complete silence, and I thought, oh no, here it comes. And they all just kind of went, oh yeah, probably wouldn't have guessed that that was it, but yeah, kind of makes sense. And off we went. None of them seemed particularly surprised, because whether they knew why it was or not, they'd actually seen a change in me. And so when I told them, it wasn't much of a surprise. And you know, I still get it a little bit now. You know, people are quite surprised when they say, oh, so what do you do for a job? And you say, and I say, oh, well, I'm a vicar, actually. You know, they laugh a little bit nervously and they say, really? You? And I know for many people that reaction is based not on me as a person, it's based on the fact that, you know, I don't quite fit the stereotype. I'm not a nearly retired balding man with bad breath. But you know, every time I hear it, there's always that little bit in me that thinks, why are you surprised that I'm a vicar? What is it about me or my lifestyle? What is it about the way that I come across that makes it so unbelievable that I might love Jesus? And I know that that's not an entirely serious example, but it is a serious question and a serious challenge for all of us. If somebody looked and read the Bible, looked to the example of Jesus and the example of those in the early church, and then they look at us, would the two things match up? Would they look at the Bible, look at us and say, oh yeah, that makes sense? You see, as disciples, we have to fulfill what the scriptures say. And as we work our way through Acts, we're going to see quite clearly the expectations of the early church and the biblical model of what we as a family of God should look like. And of course, there's also the example of Jesus. Matthias is chosen after much prayer and after seeking the will of God. But he's chosen as well because his life is consistent with the scriptures and with Jesus' teaching. And that is what's required of us as well. And that's a pretty high bar that is set for us. And you know, at some point we are all going to mess up, and at some point we are all going to fall short, and that's okay. God knows we're not perfect. He knew that when he called us. That's exactly why he sent Jesus. You know, none of us are good enough to do this on our own, but we are all loved by God. We are all called by him, and we are all called by the blood of Jesus. And so today I pray that we would be people who live lives worthy of our calling to be disciples. I pray that we would commit ourselves again to lives that are rooted in prayer, rooted in the Bible, and guided by the Spirit. I pray that each of us would daily commit to walking in the grace and the forgiveness of our Saviour Jesus, so that we would live lives that proclaim his love and bring glory to his name. Amen.